answer the question, at least in part. We'll continue with a different part of the answer next week. But in part, we want to answer the question, are you a true worshiper? Are you a true worshiper? The scripture reading that was read for us, John chapter 4, beginning in verse 23, Jesus says, "But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." And that's where we get then the title of our lesson, "Are You a True Worshiper?" He says, the true worshipers. Well, if there are true worshipers, then that necessitates there being false worshipers as well. And so we're going to look then at the difference between true worship and false worship a little bit this morning to help us determine which we are practicing. And as I said, we will continue further with this lesson in more detail as to what is entailed in true worship, what is involved. So we live in a society and time when just about anything is called worship. People rolling on the floor laughing or dancing around, that's worship to God. So we're going to next week look at details. What does the Bible say about what is worship and what isn't? And some of it may surprise you, and some of it may not. We'll see. In our introduction, we've seen John 4, 23, 24. God wants worshipers giving true worship. And he defines what that true worship is there in the verse, those that worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, of course, we may have to determine a little better what in spirit and in truth mean. It's easy to say something or to quote a verse, but to truly understand what it means and how it applies to our worship today is a different thing. And that's part of what we'll be doing next week, is getting in depth into that spirit and truth and what's involved in that. Way of illustrating worship. What does God see? Story is told, and of course it is just a story, but it illustrates the point. A man was taken by one of the angels of God, and he took him to a worship service, an assembly of the church. And there they were, and it was a large auditorium, and the auditorium was full, and the crowd of people there. And as he sat there, he watched, and he saw a man get up and lead the prayer, and he thought, oh, how wonderful. And he saw a man get up and read a scripture, and he thought, oh, this is wonderful. Everybody would turn to their Bibles to hear that scripture read. And he saw them sing, and he heard it, and he said, oh, that's so beautiful. And then the angel said, we're going to go back now to the beginning. And then the preacher got up to preach, and he thought, oh, what a wonderful message. And, oh, everybody, this is wonderful. And then the angel said, now we're going to go back, and we're going to start back at the beginning, only this time you're going to hear and see what God hears and sees. And so they went back to the beginning of the service, and the man got up to lead the prayer, and as he was leading the prayer, the man sitting there with the angel watching from the balcony, and he heard all of the things that were going on in the minds of all of the people instead of following along with the prayer. He heard one say, boy, I wonder, is my tie straight? And he heard one woman say, you know, I wonder, does anybody think my dress is pretty? And he heard someone else thinking, well, you know, I wish that he'd hurry up with this prayer. I'm tired of this. I'm ready to do something else. And he heard all of these thoughts and all of these different things going on in the minds of the people who were there to worship. And, of course, then he heard one little voice echoing the prayer that was being said. And so then they came to the Bible reading, and the scripture was announced, and the people turned to it in their Bibles. But as the scripture was being read, the people weren't following along. Instead, they were thinking, you know, I wonder if that roast will be done by the time I get home, or maybe it'll be done before then. It'll be burning. Oh, and oh, I can't wait to get home to the football game or the basketball game that's going to be on after church is over, instead of concentrating on the words of the scripture that were being read. And then as they were singing, he heard, instead of what he had heard before, the beautiful sounds of everyone singing, he now heard only a couple of lonely voices singing out beautiful though they were, when he had heard before those two voices that now sounded so beautiful, he had thought were off-key and thought it ruined what would have been a beautiful song otherwise, but now he heard only those two or three voices and realized that they were so beautiful. And all of the others that he had heard before, he couldn't hear anymore. And as the preacher got up to preach, he saw the preacher's mouth moving, but he couldn't hear a word that was coming out of it, because the preacher wasn't preaching the Word of God. He was just giving his own thoughts on the Sunday, giving his own ideas. When we come to worship, what does God see? What does God hear? He knows if our minds are elsewhere, if we would rather be somewhere else. He knows that. He knows if we're singing, oh, very beautifully with our voice, but our heart's not in it. He knows. And he also knows how beautiful it is to him, those who, though they may not sing on key, and it may not sound so beautiful to human ears, but are singing with all their hearts, with grace in their hearts to the Lord. You see, what God sees and hears when we come together to worship him and what we see and hear are not necessarily the same thing. This morning, let us observe three things about worship. First of all, let us observe that false worship could be worshiping any of the following ways. False worship could be worshiping the right God with the wrong spirit or attitude. False worship could be worshiping the right God with the wrong action. Even though you have the right God and the right attitude, but the wrong action. Or false worship could be worshiping the right God with both the wrong spirit and the wrong action. False worship also could be worshiping with the right spirit or attitude, but to the wrong God. You know, there are a lot of people who are very sincere and very devout in their religious belief. They're just worshiping the wrong God. False worship could be worshiping with the right action, but to the wrong God, or with the wrong attitude. Or false worship could be worshiping with the right actions and attitude, but to the wrong God. We might be deceived, praying, doing all of these things, but to the wrong God. And that would make it false worship any of these ways. You see how much easier it is to have false worship than it is to have true worship. There's so many ways that we should mess it up and do the wrong thing. Do it in the wrong way. We do it at the wrong time. We can do things that God hasn't authorized as part of worship. Let us observe now some Bible examples of false worship. First of all, Cain in Genesis chapter 4, verses 3 through 7. Of course, this was under a different covenant, a different law than we are under now, but we can still gain some learning from it, as the Old Testament was written for our learning. Genesis chapter 4, verses 3 through 7, says that in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. We don't know exactly what it was about Cain's offering that was not satisfactory to God. It could have been one of two things. It could have been that what he offered was not the proper offering. He did offer it unto the Lord, so he had the right God. He was worshiping the right God, but something about his worship was not correct because God was not pleased with it. It could be the offering itself was not right. It could be that he was supposed to offer as Abel did the firstlings of his flock. Maybe Cain was supposed to offer the first fruit of the field, and he didn't offer the first. It says very clearly that Abel offered the firstling, but it doesn't say that Cain offered the first. So he may have been giving God the leftovers. Or he may have given God some that was damaged or that was rotten, something that wasn't good. It could have been that. Or it could have been Cain's attitude that was wrong. I don't know. Maybe Cain gave the right thing and to the right person, but he did it grudgingly and hatefully and was not pleasantly and willingly offering these things to the Lord. Whichever it is, Cain is an example of false worship. One of those first two or three that we talked about, he had the right God, but he either had the wrong action, the wrong thing that he was offering, or he was doing it with the wrong spirit, or possibly both. Because many times, when the spirit is wrong, the wrong action also occurs. Then we see, secondly, Nadab and Abihu were priests. And in Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 and 2, we read about what happened to them. It says, "And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer, and put fire therein, and took incense thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord." God was not pleased, to say the least, with the worship offered by Nadab and Abihu. Now again, we're not sure exactly what it was about this fire that was strange. It says it was fire that the Lord had commanded them not. They gave him something that either he had commanded them don't do this, or it was something that he had not commanded them to do. But we don't know what about it was. Was it their attitude? Was it, as some have theorized, that they were drunk? Was it that they got the fire from the wrong place? There was a set place they were supposed to get the fire from their censers. Did they get the wrong fire? And use fire that wasn't supposed to be used? We're not sure about the details, but we know that they were told what was to be done. And they did the wrong thing. They did it the wrong way. They didn't please God, and as a result of that, he struck them dead. This should emphasize to us the importance today of getting worship correct. Now God, as far as I know, in our modern times, has not struck someone dead for worshiping him in the wrong way. Today, instead, we carry a far harsher penalty, a far harsher consequence. He may allow us to continue in that false worship all our lives if we are so desirous, if we are so obsessed with it, that we continue it. He'll allow that. But when we die, then when we face him in judgment, we'll have to answer for that. And if he was upset about it then, his mind about how to worship him has not changed. The details of what constitutes worship have changed. We don't sacrifice and we don't burn fire and incense in worship to God any longer. That changed with the new law under Christ. But the attitude he has toward worship, they haven't changed. He is the same God. Then we see, thirdly, ignorant worship. In Acts chapter 17 and verse number 23, Paul says, "For as I passed by, I beheld your devotion. I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you." So Paul points out to these people, they had an altar there for this unknown God. They had a whole bunch of other altars to all sorts of false gods. But Paul sees the one to the unknown God. He says, "I want to tell you about that God you don't know about, the one you're ignorant of. I want to help you understand that God because he's the true God, and then he delivers a dissertation, you might say, a declaration about the true God. But he points out to them that they're worshiping ignorantly. They had that, they were worshiping other gods as well, but they weren't worshiping that unknown God, but they didn't know how to do it. They didn't have the information that they needed to do it properly. And so he gives them information about that God and what they need to change and what they need to do. Then also in John chapter 4, in verse 22, Jesus here talking to the woman, and we saw verses 23 and 24 already, where he talks about true worship. But he says in verse 22, ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But like that to her, you're worshiping ignorantly. You don't know what you're doing. You worship, you know not what. Oh, she knew there was a God. She knew there was a Messiah coming. She knew a lot about religion. But she didn't know how to worship, and she didn't know what worship was all about. She wanted to make the issue, should we worship here in this mountain, or should we go to Jerusalem to worship? We say you worship in the mountain, but the Jews say in Jerusalem. Jesus said, you've got it all confused. You've missed the point. You don't know what you're talking about. Worship is not about the place anymore. He said the time is coming, and now is. There's a new thing. It used to be about going to Jerusalem to worship. And she should have been going to Jerusalem to worship if she wanted to worship right under the law of Moses. But things have changed now. Jesus is saying, there's new times coming. And here it is. And now we're going to worship in spirit and in truth. And neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem. I mean, that doesn't mean that people couldn't worship there on that mountain. And people couldn't worship in Jerusalem. People did worship in Jerusalem after the church began. We know that. But he was saying the place is not the key anymore. But so many are confused about that. They think that there's something special about where worship has to take place. Then we see idol worship. That's I-D-O-L, not I-D-L-E. Now that might be a problem too, but it's not one that we refer to today. Idol worship. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 4 through 6. Paul says to the Corinthians, as concerning therefore the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols. Now, something being offered in sacrifice unto idols, that's part of worship. That's the way God was worshipped in the Old Testament. They sacrificed. They made offerings to him. So if the people were making offerings and sacrifices to these idols, they were worshipping idols. Because we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. And so he says, yes, there are all those idols around there. He says, they're nothing, really. They're just pieces of stone or wood or metal or whatever they're made of. They're not really God. But he says that we know that there's just one God, and that's the one we should worship. We shouldn't be worshiping these things that are made by man. And then we see will worship. W-I-L-L, will worship. Now, you might say, well, we will worship. No, this is will, as in the human will. Willfulness. And this will worship is spoken of in Colossians chapter 2, verses 20 through 23. And Paul speaks very harshly of this particular type of worship. He says, wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to its ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship, and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. So these people have come up with these commandments and these doctrines that have tended
and has a show of wisdom. It looks like something really good, really wise, really wonderful. But he says, really, it's just will worship. It's their own worship. This is something they've come up with out of their own desire, of their own will. It's not something that's God's will. It's the commandments and doctrines of men. And apparently what they were doing was neglecting their body in some way. I don't know what the details were, but they weren't taking care of their body properly. Maybe it was they were going all out with fasting. Maybe it's to the point that, if you recall, during what we refer to as the Dark Ages or the Middle Ages, when some of the religious people used to even inflict harm on their bodies. They whip themselves and they try to punish themselves and try to punish their flesh for their sin. Oh, and those things seemed very wise to people at the time. But indeed, they didn't do anything to help the person's relationship with God. It wasn't true worship. It was something that they had come up with all on their own. Then we see vain worship. Vain worship. Matthew chapter 15, verse 9. Jesus says, "But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men." If we're teaching the wrong thing, if we're teaching the commandments of men and calling them the commandments of God and the doctrine of God, then every worship that is taken in on that account is vain. Vain, useless, worthless, meaningless. God will not see or hear or be pleased with that kind of worship. And then we see, finally, regarding areas of false worship, we see devil worship. And there are many who may be worshiping the devil without even realizing it. They say, "Oh, I never worship the devil. That's horrible." But they're doing it. They just don't realize that they're doing it. Revelation chapter 9 and verse number 20, and 1 Corinthians 10 verses 19 and 20, both deal with this. Revelation 9 and 20 says, "And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils, and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see, nor hear, nor walk." 1 Corinthians 10, 19 and 20 talks about something that might help us to understand that passage in Revelation a little bit better. What did it mean, worship devils? Now, certainly there are. We know there's the Church of Satan. There are people who worship the devil. How twisted and confused that must be. But there are many others who think that they're worshiping God, but in actuality are worshiping the devil. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, beginning in verse 19, "What say I then, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils, and not to God. And I would not that you should have fellowship with devils." All of these people that worship idols, and there are still people today who worship idols, they're worshiping devils. They're worshiping the devil. They're following after him. They may think they're worshiping God. They may even call him God, but they're worshiping the devil. They're worshiping Satan and his followers, all of his demons and devils, instead of God. The same thing, even in the Old Testament, when Moses went up on the mountain. He was only gone a little over a month, but in that time, Aaron is in a leadership position that he wasn't ready for. Had the people worshiping a golden calf. They called it the Lord. He said, "This is the Lord your God that brought you out of Egypt." But it was nothing more than a golden calf. They just molded a golden calf out of their golden earrings and jewelry. And they were worshiping it. Feasting, offering sacrifices to it, revelry, all sorts of riotous type things, dancing and all sorts of weird behavior that was going on in worship to that what they were calling God, but they weren't worshiping God. God up on the mountain was ready to strike them dead for what they were doing. They were worshiping the devil. They were doing what the devil wanted them to do in worship rather than what God wanted them to do in worship. Then we come in. Let us observe true worship. And we, as I said, don't have time to go in detail this morning about it. We're going to deal with it more the next week. But true worship began back to John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. Jesus says that true worship involves two things. In spirit, which we read about also in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 3. There Paul says, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. We know that our worship to God must be spiritual worship. It's not physical feats that we perform that worship Him in such a way that He can't do without it. You know, a lot of the false worship of the time, particularly the idol worship, has the people bring food and drink to their God, because the God couldn't take care of these things themselves. So they would bring the food and give it to the God so He wouldn't be hungry. They'd bring something to drink, and that was how they served their God. That's how they worshiped their God. Paul, of course, in telling, in Acts chapter 17, telling those at Athens about their unknown God, told them, He's not a God that is served with thin hands as though He needs anything. Now that doesn't mean that there aren't physical things that we have to do in order to be pleasing to God in our worship. There are. Reading of the Bible and prayer and singing, all the things that we do are physical acts. They are things that we have to do. But the point that he makes is that the attitude is the key. Anybody can go through those actions. You can get an atheist to read the Bible reading. You can get a choir master who doesn't believe in God, who's maybe Buddhist, to sing songs. They may be beautiful. He may be able to do a better job of it from a physical standpoint than any of us could. You can do all sorts of things like that. But the key that Paul gets to is that our confidence is not in the flesh. It's not in how well we physically perform these actions. It's in the spirit. It's what's in the mind and the heart. As we see this talk about the spirit, we see that we must have the right attitude. We can't be coming to show off. We can't be coming to make a scene. Our purpose in coming is not to be entertained. It's not to entertain others or to impress others. Our purpose has to be with the right attitude of coming to praise and honor God. And then we see also that it must be total. God doesn't take half-heartedness when it comes to worship. Our worship must be total and complete. Mark chapter 12 and verse 30, Jesus says, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And if we're supposed to love Him like that, then we better worship Him like that too. We can't worship Him with a little bit of our heart, some of our soul, and half our mind, and a finger's worth of strength, and think we're going to please it. We've got to put our all into it, the totality of our being into that worship in order to be pleasing to Him, in order to do it in the Spirit, as Paul and Jesus referred to. But then we see that it must be in truth. The Spirit, while it's the harder thing sometimes to accomplish, because it is difficult, as human beings, our minds wander, there are things that distract us, we have weaknesses in the flesh, there are times when we're tired, or we don't feel good, we're sick, whatever the case may be, and we don't really feel like giving it our all when we come to worship. So it's harder sometimes to perform that, but it's easier to understand what that means. We know what it means. Everybody in the religious world knows what it means to do it in spirit, to have the right attitude. Now, actually doing it with the right attitude is a different story. But it's easy to understand what that means. The more difficult part of Jesus' statement for people to understand is that we must worship Him in truth. People don't understand what in truth means. In truth, John chapter 17, in verse number 17, Jesus said, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word to God's truth. There's only one, of course. But according to the truth that God has revealed to us, we must worship Him. The truth that He revealed in His Word. His Word is that truth. The things that He teaches in His Word are then the things that we must follow. Just very briefly. Like I said, we're going to deal in depth with this next week. But very briefly, we see then that part of that is truth is worship only God. That's part of the truth that He has revealed to us. Matthew 4 and verse 10, it says, "Faith, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve." And that word serve there could also be translated worship. And in fact, it's the same Greek word that's in that verse elsewhere in the New Testament is translated worship. But they, because there were the two words, they wanted to make a little distinction there. So they translated one worship and one serve. But it doesn't refer to the kind of serving that we do to our fellow man. It's talking about a religious serving. A devotion to God, something that we do toward Him and for Him only. Jesus says it's only God that we should serve in that way. And then, secondly, we see that we must follow all His commandments regarding worship. Acts 24, verses 14 through 16, Paul is confronted by people who accuse him of being a false worshiper. He says, "But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy," he's not acknowledging that it is heresy, he just says they call it that, "so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and unjust, and herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man." Paul says, when I worship God, I do it believing everything that is written in God's Word. At that time, of course, there was no New Testament. But he believed everything that was written in God's Word as he had it at that time. And he sought to do it with a conscience that was clear, with no offense in his conscience. He wanted to have a clear conscience before God when he worshiped. The only way he could do that would be to do it by following all of the commandments that God had given him. So we've seen some different types of false worship. We've seen some examples of those false worships taking place in the Bible. We want to come to our conclusion and ask the question, are you involved in false worship? Are you doing some of those things that we talked about? Worshiping idols, worshiping Him in vain by teaching the wrong thing, failing to have the proper spirit or the proper attitude or to perform the proper actions in those things to constitute false worship. Of course, even though Nadab and Abihu were struck dead for their false worship, the penalty for false worship today is eternal condemnation. Not death, not just physical death, but spiritual death. God is seeking true worshipers. Are you seeking to be one? Are you seeking to be one of those true worshipers of God? If not, you need to be. You need to do whatever you can to find out how to worship Him acceptably. If you're curious about that, come back next week. We're going to look at what the New Testament teaches about worship today. What do we have to do to be that true worshiper in God's sight? If you're here this morning and you have a need to respond to the invitation, either in initial obedience to God, by baptism, to become part of His body, part of His church, or if as a Christian, you perhaps have not worshipped Him as you should, we ask that you come as we stand.